like to eat. The table of the Lord. We like to eat. Amen? Great portion of scripture. One of my favorites, I must say, found in Luke chapter 10. It says this, verse 38. They went, he entered into a village. And a woman named Martha received him or welcomed him into her house. Now she had a sister called Mary who also, notice, sat. Notice the verb, right? To sit. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Sound familiar? She came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me. Jesus answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I want you to notice what Jesus said to Martha. He's saying it to you and to me this morning. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Anybody here come troubled and anxious? Hear me this morning. The Word of God's going to dispatch that anxiety, dispatch that trouble out of your life. Amen. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Not two, not three, just one. Aren't you glad God makes it simple? One thing. Doesn't ask me to do two. Doesn't ask me to do three. There's no employee manual with the Lord. Just the Word of God, but one thing. One thing. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, and then one of the greatest lines in the entire Bible, which shall not be taken away from her. Question, if Jesus himself said it cannot be taken from me, is there any power in hell or on earth that can take it from me? Not a one. Not a one. Glory to God. Let that sink in this morning. Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken from her. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up, and notice the verb, seated. Seated. You're sitting this morning, right? We say to our animals, sit. And they sit, don't they? They better, right? Amen. Seated. God says this morning, sit. I hope we're smarter than the dogs. Amen. Sit this morning, God says. Seated us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus stands this morning and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. I was born in Maine. I'm from the Northeast. Many of you know how houses were back here in the old days. How many remember how houses were in the old days up here in the north? The principal room of the house was the kitchen, right? Kitchens were big. They were called dine-in kitchens. They were big. You know, these people are saying today that these, what do they call them, houses that are open concept? I mean, we had open concept way back then when you walked into the kitchen and it was the biggest room in the entire house. There would be in one end of it a pot-belly wood-burning stove. How many know what I'm talking about? Later on, an airtight stove. There'd be a kettle of water sitting on top of the stove. How many know? That was a humidifier, right? And that kept moisture in the air and You would walk in the parsonage in Bucksport, Maine, our first church. You would walk into the kitchen. It was 17 by 12 was the size of the kitchen. And you'd walk in there. That was where everything happened. You come from outside. You cleaned off your feet, especially there in the kitchen because the floor was easier to clean. And you would entertain guests there. That's where a friend of mine, Scott Bridges, got saved, right there in my kitchen at the dining room table. In many cases, the kitchen was big enough to accommodate everything they needed to do because it was the warmest room in the house. Now, while I was in Colombia growing up, I learned that true conversation and true communion always took place around a cup of coffee and something to eat. It almost seemed like if you wanted to get into somebody's brain or somebody's heart, you went through the stomach. In fact, we have a saying in Spanish, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I think that exists in English too, right? Feed them and you've got them. That's why you ladies have all the power. That was our culture down there. It was our culture. When you arrived at a house, you were immediately offered a cup of coffee or a glass of water or a glass of juice, and you always was offered something to go with it. You had to have something to go with it. You come to my house right now and you'd get a cup of coffee and a piece of the greatest carrot cake you ever wanted to taste in your life, man. It's not 5 stars, it's 10 this time. She made it yesterday. Oh, dear Lord, help me. I've sinned before God. We are born strangers. That's how we're born. We're born strangers. We're born enemies of God. We're loved of God, but we have no chance of any kind of a meaningful relationship with God. Then, by a sovereign act of God, we are drawn to Him. We're convicted of our sins, and we have to make a decision at that point in time. Do we accept His love and provision, or do we reject it and continue to live in our sins? Now, let me assure you, it is not hard to serve God. I make it hard. Hello? How many of you have taken a job or you've been asked to do a task by your wife or by your husband and you didn't want to do it? How many know what I'm talking about? And it seemed hard. And then you did the same task another day, but you didn't have that I don't want to do it attitude. And you couldn't believe how easy it was. Right? And that's the problem with serving God. We get to the point where we say, no, this is way too difficult. I'm not going to do it. Just forget about the devil arming his forces against us. Let's not consider that. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If my perspective and my attitude is correct, serving Him will be easier. It's hard to continue in our sins. The devil is a hard taskmaster. The devil will kill. The devil will steal. The devil will destroy. That's what he's come for. And he does it. We've got many, 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 many examples. Whitney Houston, born into a Pentecostal home, started to sing in church. Dies of an overdose because of sin. Elvis Presley, born into a Christian environment, a Pentecostal environment, dies from an overdose because of sin. That's how hard it is to serve the devil. That's how hard it is. It's easy to serve God if we want to. But when we're saved, we're brought into a relationship with God. This is not a religion. This is a relationship. This is not a set of rules. This is a set of relationships with God Almighty Himself. We're given a place of privilege with God. Oh, I love that. A place, I'm somebody. I don't have to run for election. I don't care. Well, I do care who wins in a couple of weeks. Yes, I do. But I wouldn't trade places with them for anything on earth. Man, I'm the son of the living God. I'm not president of the United States. I'm son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. It's not like Mephibosheth. There's a name for that boy that you're going to have, Ruth. Mephibosheth. You can call him Mephib for short. Mephib. Mephibosheth, that was Jonathan's son. Saul's grandson. When he was discovered by David, after David had become king and Jonathan and Saul had been killed in battle, he was given a place of honor at David's table. 2 Samuel 9, David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will certainly show you kindness on account of Jonathan your father. I will return to you every field of Saul your father, and you will eat at my table perpetually." He bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should be concerned for a dead dog like me?" The king summoned Ziba, the servant of Saul, and said to him, "All that belongs to Saul," I love this, "and to all his house I have given to the son of your master. You will work the ground for him, you and your sons, and your servants. You will bring in the produce so that the son of your master will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, the son of your master, will always be eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's a pretty good farm hands, isn't it? Ziba said to the king, "Everything that my lord the king has commanded his servant, will your servant will do." So Mephibosheth, I love this, ate at the table of David like one of the sons of the king. I want you to notice that. He was brought to the table and made just like, identical to, one of David's sons. See, great men in the Bible had great tables. And they were places of honor and privilege. The Queen of Sheba was amazed when she saw Solomon's table. In 1 Kings 10, when the Queen of Sheba observed Solomon's wisdom and the house he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendants of his ministers and their clothing and his cupbearer and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, it took her breath away. It took her breath away. She said to the king, "What I heard in my own land about your acts and your wisdom was true. I did not believe it until I came and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I was not even told half. Your wisdom and prosperity are greater than the stories I heard." Happy! Turn to somebody and say, happy. Happy, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Much greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ is his name. He saved us, and he's given us a place of honor, bless his name, at his table. According to Paul, he has seated us in heavenly places. Three things happen at the table. We're going to discuss them in the next 3 weeks. Three things happen at the table. Well, there's probably a lot more than three, but I've picked out three that I like and work. This morning, we're going to take a look at the first of these three. There's feasting at the Lord's table. There's feasting at the Lord's table. How many like to eat? You best tell the truth. Amen. We like to eat. The only thing that we have problems with is how long the food stays under our skin, promoting a robust look to our body. That's the only problem we have, right? Right? Now listen to the words of Jesus. Three times he says the very same thing. Three times in John chapter 6. In verse 35, in verses 48 through 51, in verses 53 through 58. He says the identical same thing. Now, God doesn't repeat himself because he wants to fill up space. God doesn't repeat himself so he can listen to himself talk. God repeats himself for emphasis. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. What is God this morning? Say it with me. Bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never what? Hunger. Shall never, ever hunger. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. Number two. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Then verse 51, I am the living bread. Number two, number three. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live how long?
Forever.
Amen. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, he doesn't mean literally. He wants us to be cannibals, right? He wants us to partake of him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me also will live because of me. Whoever feeds on me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Four times, I am the bread of life. You know, the world's hungry. How many know that? The world's hungry. That's why we have drug addiction and alcoholism and rampant sexual immorality, because the world is hungry. You see, man was created with a hunger for God. We were created in the image of God. Man was created to be in a garden that God made, and God would come down and talk with Adam and Eve at the cool of the day, and that filled them. That's what man was created for. Outside of God, there is no true fulfillment and satisfaction. You can search all you want. Man has tried to fill that hunger with many things: tobacco, alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, you name it. All those are substitute for trying to fill that hole of emptiness that we're created with. Only God can fill it. Jesus is the only one that satisfies that hunger. Period. Now, I can save you a whole lot of money. I can save you a whole lot of money. Drug addiction is expensive. How many know that? Alcoholism is expensive. How many know that? Cigarettes are expensive. I've talked to some smokers around here when they've been here doing work, and what they spend will blow your mind. Some of them spend more a month on cigarettes to light on fire. They might as well take a dollar bill and roll it up and smoke that. Sometimes they do. Yeah. Some of them spend more on cigarettes than I spend on a car payment. Now, I ask you the question, of what benefit is a cigarette? Is it of more benefit than a car? Try to get on that and ride it somewhere. See what happens. Alcohol, it blows my mind. How many love the show? Well, they took it off and now they have it back on cable, but Cops. Oh, I, you know, if you could take a video of some of the drunks on there and then play it back for them the next morning, they would be mortified. I am bad news around a drunk. I'm bad news. I get them to confess everything they've ever done. Oh man, I get them to tell me their greatest secrets. It's a blast. And then you give it back to them the next day and they wonder, how'd you find that out? Well, you were drunk. Yeah. Say nothing about the money they spent. I had a young man working for me in Missouri, 19 years old, had totaled 3 cars, driving drunk, had lost his license for 2 years back in the 70s in Missouri. That's how bad it was. And when he gets his license back, he will not be able to buy a car because the insurance he'll have to pay because of his 3 totals that he's done will be astronomical and he'll never be able to afford it. And I asked him, those drunks were great, weren't they? That's the greatest thing you ever did. Didn't cost you anything, did they? He didn't want to consider that. Sin is expensive. How many know that? Sin will cause you to blow your money and waste it. Because you cannot fill the emptiness with sin. You cannot fill it with anything. The world has more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare, Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. How many remember before you were saved? Huh? Remember. Nobody could make you understand. This is interesting. Someone asked me, but please explain to me how salvation works. It can't be explained. It has to be experienced. Because I'll never know how a few pints of blood shed on a rocky crag almost 2,000 years ago, halfway around the globe from here, could become a glorious river of life-saving blood flowing down the middle of Rensselaer County this morning, that whosoever gets in comes out clean. Hallelujah. Goes in bound and comes out free. Goes in addicted and comes out free. I don't know. I can't understand it. I can't explain it. It still flows this morning. If you're here without Jesus, let me tell you, nothing's going to work for you. Only Jesus satisfies. Glory be to God. So we know the world is hungry, but what blows my mind is that the church is hungry. Now, let me pause right here, and I've got to put in a caveat right here. This is not this church that I'm talking about. This is the other church out there. And I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying, so when you see the members from that church, you can preach to them the way I'm preaching to you this morning. This is not for here. This church is not hungry. Well, we'll see. It's one thing for those who don't know Jesus to be hungry, but for those who claim to know Him, and they display their hunger. They would never say they're hungry. Hello? But they display they're hungry. It is incomprehensible. And it borders on sin. See, Jesus said, and we read it, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will, and you said it with me, right? Never, 5 letters, never hunger. Right? He says, when I come to Him, when I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, I will never, ever, ever again be hungry. He will fill me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You say, how in the world then, Pastor, do you know that hunger exists? How many have had babies in your home? Raise your hand if you've ever had a baby in your home. Amen. Some have had 5 of them. Another one is getting ready to have 4 of them. Amen. How in the world, I'll ask Ruth, how in the world, Ruth, did you know that SK was hungry when he was born? Yeah, and what else did he do? He cried. He complained. He couldn't talk. So his crying was complaining. Now, I know that Ayanna never, she was a perfect baby. I know that for a fact. Because she's a perfect young lady, so that means she was a perfect baby. But how did you know she was hungry, Nasa? When she was a baby.
She wouldn't stop crying.
She what?
She wouldn't stop crying.
Ah, wouldn't stop crying. Right? Oh, yeah. That's how I knew Jonathan was hungry. Jonathan came out of the womb hungry. In his first days, he'd drain both sides of Leah and still be hungry. She said to her mother-in-law, she said, Mom, what am I going to do? Mom said, give him some cereal. He was 2 weeks old and he was getting cereal. We were cramming it right in there. Mixed with breast milk, and we crammed that cereal right in there. We corked him right up. He had to have lots of food. And he made it very clear when he wanted some. Now, when they got older, now I know that in the Rosario home, there's no quarreling, there's no complaining, there's no, it's perfect peace 100% of the time.
Yeah.
But have you noticed the difference between our children, how they act right after they eat, than how they act right before they eat? Huh? When they're hungry, they like to complain, right? James 4 says this, where do the wars and fights among you come from? Do they not come from your lust that war in your body? Hungry? You lust and have not? Hungry? So you kill? You desire to have and cannot attain? Hungry? Hello? You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. This is to a church. This isn't out there. This is to in, well, not this church, that other one, okay? That other one. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own passions. Your passions. You adulterers and adulteress. Man, James is nasty, isn't he? He's mean. He calls us adulterers and adulteress. Do you not know that the friendship with... Lord, help me. Help me, Jesus. I'm reading from the Word. This is not my Word. This is His Word. Listen, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Boy, that will cause us to think. Anything that takes the place of God in my life is Antichrist. Hello? Do you think that the Scripture says in vain you yearn jealously for the Spirit that lives in you? But He gives more grace. I love this. For this reason it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sin. James is calling the church sinners. Isn't that interesting? Purify your heart, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. See, listen, we display spiritual maturity and our position in Christ by our actions. Now, how do I know when someone's hungry? They're ornery. They're hard to live with. Their disposition is out of sorts. That's how we call it, right? Oh, just forgive him. He's out of sorts. Yeah, that's what we say, right? No, no, no. He's hungry. He's hungry. What would happen? What would happen if the Holy Ghost came right through here right now and all of a sudden transformed every one of us physically into the way we look with God spiritually? How many know bread's fattening? Hello? When you're on a diet, what's the first thing you get rid of?
Bread.
Bread, right? Carbohydrates. Got to get rid of them. Huh? How many? You know, the Holy Ghost sweeps through here, and all of a sudden we look physically right now to everybody in this congregation exactly the way we looked to God. Have we been feasting on Him so much? Have we been in the Word of God and on the bread of life so much that we're fat, we're morbidly obese? Hallelujah. So morbidly obese that when the devil comes at us, he bounces off us. We're so morbidly obese. Or have we neglected so much? Have we neglected so much the Word of God? Have we neglected so much the house of God? Have we neglected so much prayer that we're nothing more than a skeleton? Oh, don't touch me. My arm might fall off. It's interesting to think just a little bit. How does God see me? Well, you say, well, if that's the case, preacher, how in the world then do I come to the table? I come to the table by reading the Word of God.
Amen.
This is the bread of life. This will strengthen us. Well, you say, I don't understand it. Well, you know, I've looked in the Word of God and I can't find a verse that says, yea, thou shalt understand me. Yea, this shall be a novel unto thee. Thou shalt enjoy the reading thereof. Anybody know where that verse is? But it does say it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When I deposit this word in my heart, I don't know what the devil's going to throw at me tomorrow. But God does, and I put the word in my heart. When the devil throws something at me, the Word of God lifts a shield in front of me, hallelujah, and protects me because of the Word of God. I'm protected when I go to the store. Because it says, thou shalt not steal. So I'm protected. I can walk out of the store. How many have ever walked out of the store and you set off the alarm? But you've already paid, right? Right, Lou? You've already paid. You weren't afraid, right? No fear, nothing. No, I paid. I'm just. I've done good. Right? So, thou shalt not steal protects me when I go to the store. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Thou shalt not commit adultery protects me in my marriage. Hello? Amen? Thou shalt not murder protects me from a life sentence. Well, used to be. Right? I come to His table by prayer. Every time I bow my knee before God in prayer, the Holy Ghost pulls my chair out. Hallelujah. I am brought to the table of God, of the Lord. Across from me sits Yahweh, the great omnipotent one. To His right hand is Jesus, intercession for me. It's me and God, one on one. The devil can't come. Hallelujah. It is perfect communion.
Amen.
That's how I come to the table. I am spiritually strengthened by feasting at His table. You see, this is what communion is all about. Now, next week we'll celebrate Holy Communion here. And this is what it's all about. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, John chapter 6, has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. When we partake of Holy Communion next week, we will be following Jesus' instructions. We will be feasting at the table of the Lord. It's a sacrament. You see, my obedience allows the Holy Ghost to live in me and I in Him. Our obedience allows the Holy Ghost to live in us and us in Him. Obedience is key. Obedience is key. I wonder if I can find that verse quick. I underlined it in my other Bible, but I don't think I've got it underlined in here. I got to go to Abraham here and sign of the covenant. It says here, where does it say here? No, I'll give it to you next week. Anybody allow me to give it to you next week? Because he says he'll establish the covenant with Abraham because of Abraham's obedience of him. Now, let me ask you the question. Anybody know what that obedience entailed? You do, Peter. Right? What did it entail? And it entailed circumcision. He was 99 years old when he circumcised himself. Ouch! I mean, you women don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. But his entire house, Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. But God said, do it, so they did it. Are you hearing me? It wasn't something easy. It wasn't something harmless. But it was what God said, and they did it. And the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. Glory be to God. Why do they call heaven Abraham's bosom? Because of obedience. Obedience. Are you hearing me this morning? See, our healing is provided because of his power being exhibited in our life. Now, don't ask me, please, don't ask me why everybody isn't healed. Anybody ever wondered that? Raise your hand if you wondered that. It ought to be everybody 100%, right? I don't know. I got busy here yesterday going up and down a ladder in the back here. We've put a roof over both of the compressors that are in the back here, so we're going to protect them from the elements. And so I was up and down a ladder helping John do that. And now I'll tell you what. My knee is saying to me, I don't like ladders. Don't you get near one ever again. And I've said to the Lord, I said all last night while I slept 4 hours, I said every time I was awake, because you move just right, and that's not 10 out of 10, that's 15 out of 30. And bad news, I'd wake up and I'd say, dear Jesus, help me. And I still have the pain. Does that mean God doesn't heal? No. That means my grace is sufficient. That's what he said to Paul. Paul said, I want to be healed, Lord. And he said, no, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient. And someone said, well, what was his thorn in the flesh? He told us. He says, moreover, I will glory in my infirmities. Duh. He tells us what it was. But I'm guaranteed the benefits of the new covenant because of the blood of Jesus and because of the table of the Lord. See, he's no longer with us. He's in us. That's the new covenant. He's no longer with us. He's in us. Number two, all the resources of glory are mine. All of them. According to the Word of God. Number three, I'm called the Son of God. Not the servant of God, not the friend of God, though we sing about it, we're called friends, but we're also made sons. We're called friends, but we're made sons. Are you hearing me this morning? Which is better, to be called a son or to be made a son? We're made son. That means that we get all the resources of the inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, verse 16, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I was reading that and the Spirit spoke to me and says, notice I didn't say heirs under Christ. I said joint heirs. What does joint heirs mean? One and the same, on the same plane. Do you understand and realize that when we came to Christ, we were made joint heirs with Christ, we were elevated to the same plane in the inheritance scheme of God as Jesus himself is? Whoa! Let the others serve the devil. I don't care. I'm going to serve God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. If indeed we... if indeed we have a feast and we party with him. Is that what it says? If indeed we, say it, suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. Say, what are you feeding on this morning? And I didn't get into the scripture that says whatever we feed will dominate when it talks about the flesh and the spirit. I didn't get into that. What are you feasting on this morning? Say, I want to be morbidly obese spiritually. How many want to be morbidly obese spiritually?
Amen.
No problem. See? I don't want to be skinny. I want to be so fat that the devil bounces off me, like I said before. Comes at me and bounces right off. Now, listen to carefully as I end this morning. The feast is free. Can you say that with me? The feast is free. How many of you know free food is better food? Every now and again, Jose invites Lee and I to a restaurant together, and we go, and he takes his friend with him, and we have a blast. But boy, that food tastes better than any other restaurant that I've ever paid for in my life, because I'm not paying. How many know what I'm talking about? There's two things that make food better: being real hungry and it being real free. Those make food better. Amen? Anyone can come to the Lord's table. Anyone. If you're not there this morning, I invite you, let's go back to the cross. Amen? And let's say, Lord, forgive us. We're running to your table. We're going to sit down. We're going to commune with you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have invited us and you have made us sons and daughters of God himself. We are joint heirs with Christ, Father. What a privilege. Lord, let that principle be made super clear in the minds of everyone listening to me this morning, in Jesus' name. Let us understand the incredible benefits that are a result of our joint heirship with Jesus himself. Lord, let us experience the resources of heaven in Jesus' name. We commit ourselves to you. We don't just commit ourselves to you, but we're saying, Lord, we want more of you. What we've had is not enough. We've got to have more of you. We come to your table this morning. We're going to sit here and we're going to feast, Lord, and we're going to get fattened up on the Word of God and on communion with you and prayer in Jesus' name. Lord, don't let us forget what your Word has said to us this morning. Give us somebody this week that we can lead to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we pray. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God richly bless you. Amen.